The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. It was evening on the day Jesus rose from the dead, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. The greatest feast days in our calendar are celebrated with an octave. That means they last for 8 full days. So every day of this past week, I have celebrated an Easter Mass with prayers and canticles that are proper to the resurrection. And today is the culmination of that octave on this second Sunday of Easter, which is now known as the Sunday of Divine Mercy. When we look to the Gospel, we find that this passage covers Easter Sunday right up to this day. It begins on Easter Sunday evening. Our Lord has risen in the early morning. The holy women have found the tomb empty, encountered angels, and then met the living Christ. Mary Magdalene, too, after a first vision of angels, encounters our Lord in the garden where the tomb is located. Later that day, after Peter and John have run to the tomb themselves and found it empty, they return to the upper room where the Last Supper had been celebrated. And that is where all of the apostles who have hidden themselves during the days of our Lord's arrest and suffering have now begun to gather again. Late in the afternoon, Jesus appears to two of the disciples as they are walking to the village of Emmaus. And they recognize him in their own home at the breaking of the bread. They retrace their steps immediately. They go back to Jerusalem. And when they arrive at the upper room and say, "We have seen the Lord," the apostles say, "Yes, it's true, he has risen. He's appeared to Peter." Now, we don't know anything else about that appearance to Peter. It's not described in the Gospels. But it is affirmed, and it is important, and it represents Jesus forgiving the head of the church for having denied him and restoring Peter to that position. Now, just after these two disciples then have completed their story of what they've seen at Emmaus, our Lord appears, and that's where today's gospel begins. Though the doors are locked, Jesus appears in the room in the midst of the group and says to them, "Peace be with you." Now remember, these men, with the exception of St. John, have all run away, hidden themselves, even denied him. And so they are feeling an immense weight of guilt and shame. And so our Lord's greeting is not a formula. Our Lord's greeting imparts what it signifies. Peace be with you. And they are filled with forgiveness and peace. And to emphasize this, Jesus speaks this same greeting a second time. Peace be with you. But then he does something very solemn. St. John tells us he breathed on them. He exhaled very forcibly. Why? Well, the Jews understood that at certain times, holy men, prophets, those who were chosen by God, would use this gesture of exhaling, breathing out forcibly, breathing onto someone, to breathe into them a power. We speak about the breath of life. This is the breath of supernatural life. And our Lord says, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you shall hold bound, they are held bound. So this is our Lord's first gift to his church. It is the gift of peace, not just to these apostles. It is the gift of forgiveness. Through the blood of his cross, whereby Jesus has atoned for every human sin down to the end of time, our Lord establishes for us the access to forgiveness through the sacrament of confession and reconciliation, through the giving of absolution, which he entrusts to his bishop priests in this moment, his apostles. So when you are asked, where do we find confession in the Bible, in the gospel, this is the place. Now, having given this gift to his disciples, Jesus then, shortly thereafter, disappears from their sight. One of the men is missing, St. Thomas. We don't know why he's not there on Sunday evening. Perhaps he ran farther, hid himself in a different town, but he is not in the upper room. He comes back, and the apostles greet him with the words, we've seen the Lord. He's forgiven all of us. He's given us this great power. He wants everyone to know they're forgiven. And Thomas says, I don't know it. Why all of you? Why was I left out? I can't believe he would do this to me. I won't believe until he shows me, specially, that he loves me. I want to put my fingers into the wounds. I want to put my hand into his side. Now, you're accustomed to referring to St. Thomas as doubting Thomas because of this. But a doubt is something intellectual. A doubt means that in our minds we have equal evidence on both sides of a question and we can't make up our mind. It's like a balance, scales. When the scales are on the same level, no decision can be made. There has to be greater evidence on one side than the other. So Thomas doesn't have a doubt. Thomas's difficulties, which are real, are like most of our own difficulties. They're because of our own baggage. They're because of what we've experienced in life, our hurts, our disappointments, the failures of other persons upon whom we thought we could count. So Thomas is not doubting. Thomas is pouting. And that's the state that he's in. And the next week must have been absolute hell for him because he's locked up in this upper floor with all the other apostles who are happy, and he's not happy. And there's nothing worse than being with happy people when you're not happy. And Jesus keeps him waiting for the full week until this day. And then he appears again, radiant with life, and he speaks the same thing that he said before. Peace be with you. So that's the sign, the indication that he's giving to Thomas everything that he gave to the others. But then he calls Thomas to him. Come over here. Put your finger into the wounds. Put your hand into my side. Be not unbelieving, but believe. Now, despite the many paintings that you might have seen or religious illustrations in Bibles, St. John doesn't say that Thomas actually probed the wounds or placed his hand into the open lance mark. Thomas didn't need to at that point. He had every reassurance that he needed, so he falls on his knees and he says, "My Lord and my God." A beautiful affirmation of faith, a beautiful confession that Jesus is equal to the Father. My God. These words were always considered to be so beautiful that in the past, for those of you that are old enough to remember the Latin Mass and to have perhaps at home still the missals that you carried to church, it was recommended that when the priest elevated the host and chalice and the altar boy rang the bells to signal us to look up, to look at the host, to look at the chalice, just as we still do now, it was recommended that everyone in their own heart speak Thomas's words and say, "My Lord and my God," as an act of faith. So this is something that was the source of long and rich and deep prayer for us. But then Jesus goes on to say, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those in the future who shall not have seen," he's using the pluperfect, "and still will believe." Now this was for St. John going to be the dramatic conclusion of his gospel. Because St. John's gospel is all about having faith in Jesus. He doesn't write a biography in quite the same way that the other three do. He arranges his gospel differently because Matthew, Mark, and Luke have already written their accounts of Jesus' life. So John's is more of a meditation. And I'll explain to you in a moment how he did this. But there's a little postscript here that is quite lovely. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. That's how St. John wanted to conclude the gospel. But his disciples probably said, "Oh, you've got to tell the rest of the story. What happened next?" So we have the addition of the fruitless night of fishing, the miraculous catch of fish, breakfast at the Sea of Gennesaret, and our Lord giving Peter his charge of the church. So that's added on. It's still from St. John, but this was his high point. Now, why is this the high point? Why would he end with Thomas seeing the wounds? Well, St. John wrote his gospel using two kinds of theme or organization. First of all, he wanted to show that Jesus was recreating the world by his presence and recreating us in the image and likeness of God. And so he arranges his gospel based on the pattern of the first chapters of Genesis. Genesis, in the beginning, God created. So John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through him, and nothing came into being except by him. And later, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so that is how St. John begins his gospel, mimicking the pattern of Genesis. And then, just as Genesis has 7 days of creation, so John has 7 days of recreation. 7 Sabbaths, with a miracle from Jesus for each of the Sabbaths. And the 8th day, the day of rest, is the day of the resurrection. That's the 8th great miracle that John records. So that's how he writes his gospel. But there's something else that's present too. St. John the Evangelist was originally a disciple of St. John the Baptist. And St. John the Baptist pointed Jesus out to St. Andrew and this John and said to them, "There is the Lamb of God." That was the first time that John the Evangelist met our Lord and began to follow him. And that name, Lamb of God, remained fixed in young John's mind, because that was how his first mentor and teacher and guide described the Lord. So that's present throughout John's life, throughout his being an apostle, and when he writes his gospel, it's a very dominant theme. And the most extraordinary confirmation that St. John the Evangelist had, that this name was true and right, was at the death of our Lord on the cross. John's the only one of the 12 who is there. And as he watches, after Jesus has died, the Roman soldier comes forward and pierces his side with a lance. And blood and water flow out. And John watches this, and his life is changed. He's transfixed by it. And for the rest of his life, he will think about it and what it means. Why was this so important? It was so important because in the Jewish Passover ritual, once the Passover lamb was slaughtered, a blade was inserted into its heart so that the blood of the heart would be removed from the animal. Now, as St. John watches, probably holding the Blessed Mother on his arm, a pagan Roman soldier who knows nothing about this goes up to the man who is called Lamb of God and does exactly what one does to the lamb. He pierces his side, and blood and water flow out. And the blood and water, John realizes over time, are the symbols of life, baptism, and Eucharist. So that's the deeper meaning of this scene, and that's why Thomas touching the wounds and seeing the wounds is so important. It's the confirmation that Jesus is Lamb of God. Now, in the 20th century, our Lord has given us a great gift yet again. The gifts of Jesus to his church help us to go back to the beginning and see and understand what we've overlooked or what we've neglected. So in the 20th century, our Lord speaks to a young, humble Polish nun, Faustina Kowalska, and shows his divine mercy to her, and commands that a picture be prepared and promoted throughout the church, showing him appearing to his disciples and saying the words, "Peace be with you," and exposing the wound of his Sacred Heart, when not with blood and water flowing out, that's Calvary, but with rays of light, signifying the power of that blood and water flowing forth on us and on the church for all time to come. That's the image of the divine mercy which you see before the altar. And that is the new aspect or renewed and repeated understanding that has been brought by our Lord to devotion to the Sacred Heart for the sake of us in the 20th and 21st centuries, in an age which has such need of trust and mercy. So John Paul II considered himself Pope of Divine Mercy, and he thought that he was elected Pope precisely in order to canonize Faustina and to preach this devotion and its theology to the whole world. And just yesterday, Pope Francis decided to name this coming year a year of mercy, a year of divine mercy for the whole church and the whole world, beginning on December 8th, 2015, and continuing through the end of November 2016. So the church's mission is ever and always to preach this divine mercy, and it is our privilege, yours and mine, to receive it, to grow in it, and to realize that only through these gifts of the pierced heart of the risen Christ do we receive life, the expiation of our sins and their washing away, and the food and drink that avail to us for eternity, the body and blood of the risen and glorious Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.